Welcome, everyone. I'm so thankful to see you here today, this afternoon. It's been an extraordinary experience for me to be here at the symposium, and I trust that you all have been richly blessed by all of the workshops and seminars and worship services you participated in. Will you bow your heads and join me in a word of prayer? Oh, Lord God, thank you so much for this afternoon, for this opportunity you've given us to be gathered together in your presence. We ask you to be present here in our hearts and in our midst as you form us into your instruments. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Becoming Instruments of God, Singing and Worship. That's the title of this workshop. And if you're in the wrong one, it's not too late. What we'll do today is, and apologies because I'm very technically unsavvy, so if we have any minor disasters, we'll survive them, I promise you. So our presentation, the workshop is going to be in three parts. Let's see if I can do this. Here we go. Anything happen? No. Let's see. Let me try it one more time. Something's supposed to happen. Ah, excellent. So this is going to take part in three parts. The first will be a guided musical spiritual exercise. And this is where you will all be, I will ask you to suspend, to keep an open mind and an open spirit. It's somewhat experimental what we're going to do together, okay? After we do that, we'll reflect on that experience together, and then we will transition into a conversation on what it means to be and to become instruments of God. Now, I will not make a clear connection between the exercise we do and the conversation, but I invite you to bring it up as that seems pertinent, as the exercise seems pertinent to the conversation. And finally, we will close with a singing of Santo, 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 with which you may be familiar. And in fact, the theme of our gathering will be at Holy, 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 as you will recognize as we begin the spiritual musical exercise. Did any of you recognize any of the music that was being played as you walked in? Yeah. Can anyone name some of the three pieces I played?
Vivanti
Funesti. So that's the fourth. I didn't do that purpose.
Santus
from the choir record. Yes. Did anyone recognize another Santus? The very first one. Be Minor Mass. That's right. And the very last one, Duo Serafim from Monteverdi's Vespers of 1610. These are all reflections on the text, Holy, 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 that we get both in Isaiah and in Revelation. So, if you get a handout, that's great. If you don't have one, you don't actually need one. Most of this will be projected. Okay? So, get ready, fasten your seatbelts. We are going to begin this exercise. So, I would invite our guest keyboardist to lead us in a singing of Holy, Holy, Holy. This is Nicaea. The hymnal is Nicaea, and I would invite you to stand. You have this name in front of you in the handout. You can see it here. We'll just sing the first two verses. This is a short intro. That's our introduction. We're going to return to this hymn. But first, we're going to go for a journey. So I would invite you to do a self-check, your posture, your breath, and your physical, mental, and spiritual openness. So in terms of posture, I invite you to put both feet on the floor in front of you, to see if you can release any tension in your neck and jaw. Let your head release upward. As you feel your pelvis release downward, you feel that opposition? Feel your body sort of just lengthening as the energy, and remembering that you're not using muscular effort to push your neck up and push your pelvis down, but just allowing the flow of energy to release in both directions. On the seats, these are maybe not the most ideal seats, but see if you can rock back and forth until you find something that's called the sit bones deep in your rear. Can you feel that? See if you can rock until you find yourself poised well on them. Again, feeling your head releasing upwards, the energy in opposition to that downward view. Okay? Roll your shoulders around a little bit, your neck, your jaw. Whew, making sure you feel free. If you have a little bit of room, maybe move your elbows. Right, so that's our self-check. Take a moment to put your one hand in front of your upper or your lower belly there, and the other hand somewhere on your side. I invite you to make sure that your shoulders are free, that you're not pulling your shoulders up to do this. Keep it a little low, and exhale as far as you can go until you run out of breath. And when you get to the end of your breath, just relax and let the air drop in. Okay? Don't pull it in, just let the inhale come. See if it happens. Well, let me know what happens when you get to the end of it. All right, look at me when you've had a chance to experience the inhale. What did that feel like? Did you feel you have to do a lot of work to get the air in, or did you just pop right in? Okay, try it again. Exhale as far as you can go. And when you get to the end of the air, just let the air drop right back in as a reflex. And notice what happens to your side, your ribs, and your belly when the air comes in. So what happened?
It expanded,
right? What did your shoulders do? Did they have to jump up to let the... Yeah, see, so this is one thing I'd like us to try, is to let the air go out to the extent that you can. Sometimes when you're singing, you all know what catch breaths sound like. You don't have time to do this whole stuff. but when you have an opportunity, make sure you just exhale comfortably, and allow your body to do the work that God intended it to do when you're called to sing. Okay? So that's the posture, breath, poise is the lengthening. And I want you to close your eyes for a moment. As you're feeling that the sensation of release in opposition, you're feeling your body quite tall. At the same time, you feel grounded. I want you to just feel a sense of physical openness within your body. And feel a sense of your thoughts just calming down, quieting down. Any tensions, any concerns that you have, see if you can let them go for now. And see if you can, to the extent that we can consciously do this, see if you can open yourself to the work that the Holy Spirit intends to do in and through us this afternoon. And while you're keeping your eyes closed, the people who just came in, there's one seat here. And I'll go ahead and share for you back. So as your eyes are closed, I'm going to read you a couple of passages of scripture. And I would like you to imagine yourself in the scene that Isaiah is describing, this first scene. Okay? So listen carefully. And just let your imagination lead you into this experience. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy. The Lord God, the holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the thresholds shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. Now place yourself imaginatively in the throne room of heaven as you listen to this passage from Revelation.
At once I was in the Spirit, and there in heaven stood a throne, with one seated on the throne. Around the throne and on each side of the throne are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and inside. Day and night without ceasing they sing, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is to come." Feel yourself there before the throne of glory. Look at the throne and the one seated on the throne. Feel the movement of the air around you as the cherubim and seraphim flap their wings. Listen carefully and see if you can overhear the sounds of the hosts of heaven singing, "Holy, holy, holy." Now, as you hear the sound of the word "holy" in the ear of your imagination, exhale and allow the inhale to come in. Stay attentive to the sound as your body is exhaling and inhaling. The next time you inhale, breathe out on the word "holy" in a sustained whisper. Sound out the H and feel the flow of breath. Experience the way your mouth shapes the vowel O. Continue to whisper the word "holy." Be gently aware of your tongue touching your upper palate to make the letter L. Feel the difference and the similarity between the vowels O and E. Feel the rhythm of the word, the rhythm of repeating it three times. Holy, holy, holy. Add a little more breath and a little more tone. Holy. Continue sounding the word, remaining open to all the mental, emotional, spiritual, and physical impressions the word evokes. As you continue to make the sound, return your conscious thought to what we heard in the scriptures and to the cosmic praise that is at this very moment being offered up to God. Holy. Add a little more tone until you're actually singing on whatever pitch you choose. Feel the vibrations in your chest and your head. Holy. Feel how your torso, ribs, and back respond when your breath turns into sound. Holy. Allow the opposition of your pelvis to release down and your head to release upward. Keep singing. Begin to be attentive to the sound that's forming in the midst of all of us. Add a little more tone and keep sustaining it until we have a full, rich sound amidst us.
Oh,
like.
What was the difference between singing him the first time and then singing him the second time? Now, of course, you were standing up the first time and sitting the second time, of course, and the first time you had just gotten in, you were still getting settled, second time you were settled, but putting that aside, what was that like? And what are some of your... Just take a moment to think about it. Okay, now, those people who raise their hands, go ahead. Sure, that would be lovely.
I think the first time, it was kind of like, it almost felt, what's the word, like muscle memory, because you sing that song so often that you're just like, oh yeah, okay, I know my part, so I'm just going to sing it. But then when we did the exercise, I found the word I would use was would be whole. Like, I felt a little bit more whole in singing it, and because I was so relaxed, I felt more attentive to what I was singing. So the words kind of, it meant more.
Yeah, it makes a lot of sense. Yeah. There's another observation here,
At the first time, I was very much aware of everyone else in the room singing. Mm-hmm. The second time, it was as if you all were, but there was a much bigger presence than all in the room.
There's someone else ahead there. Thank you for that. Yes.
Phrase-wise, I think the first time through, we all broke the phrase in the middle. Second time, we all carried it to the end. It was just so awesome.
The exercise that we did, there was a part of me that was almost hoping to do it a cappella because you could feel doing it all together without the piano, that it would be resonance.
Usually I do it a cappella. I've done this, I teach a course at Yale, and I do this exercise at the Divinity School often with my students. And usually we do it a cappella partly because I play the piano really bad, as you will discover at the end of the, the session today. But yeah, that's true. It almost seemed intrusive to have the piano, didn't it? At least for me, all the jangle of the sound just almost jarred me out of the moment. That's an interesting observation. Thank you. Someone in the back is...
The first time I sang it, it felt like it was in my head and I was singing from my lips. And then the second time, it was like it was coming from a place where I had dwelt. Mm-hmm. Like, and I knew this memory or something, and it just came from inside of me.
Thank you so much for that. Let's go one step back. Before we started singing, we all ended up on creating a communal sound. Were you all aware of that sense? Mm-hmm. What was that like?
That's what I was going to point out. I thought that amazing, because we all started all over the place. And I was real conscious of holding my pitch. I thought, I wonder if I can do this.
Yeah.
And that ended up being a pretty nice note in the chord. Really weird.
Wasn't that fascinating? And I was very careful not to suggest. I mean, in some cases, I actually say, relax and let yourself be open to whatever communal sound happens. But you all did it without any instruction at all. You just settled into a really harmonious chord. Did you expect that to happen when you began your individual pitches, or it's just a surprise?
I wondered if it might happen.
Okay, now stepping backward, what was it like? Moving one step further back, what was it like to listen to the scriptures and put yourselves imaginatively in that place? Does anyone else have that? Because not everyone reacts well to that. We all have different openings and different ways that we're open to spiritual formation. Yes.
I did start on another tone that didn't match, and then I just matched. It was just a natural match. I didn't want to be discordant.
Peer pressure. How did the rest of you respond to? What was it like to imagine yourselves into that,
When you said about feel the wind from the wings and us breathing, that was connected.
That's very interesting. I hadn't thought of that connection between the two, but that's helpful. Someone else? A couple of people had hands up? I see. Now, what was it like when you were singing the hymn the second time, this last time? Were there any moments when you... when you remembered the scripture, or you images from your meditation came to you while you were singing, or did it seem just, was it a more indirect influence?
I think you just feel the greatness of God. you know, when you think of the wings, I'm thinking, wow, you know, we're like a little instrument. I mean, but, you know, we're his creation, but, you know, he's just big. He's just, wow.
I almost felt like when we were saying very softly the holy, holy through our breathing, it was almost like the wings were moving, like the wings were saying themselves. It was so soft and gentle.
And I think when you said that this really was going on right now, you know, that just added to it so much more, just to feel that whole sense of, I guess, spacelessness.
Someone else had an observation.
For me, the whole image was almost like we were rejoicing around the throne together because there was no discord. And also, the band said, as far as the reading, it was all together. And nobody was doing anything that was not crucial. So that whole sense of holy, 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 I mean, it was almost like we were here and enjoying the end of the heavenly host.
Thank you so much.
Just to piggyback on that, when you asked us just to picture what was going on, I had a really hard time engaging that, which I was surprised by. But then when we were singing together, it helped me actually, oh, okay.
Oh, that's interesting.
Because so the community helping.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
So what was it like to make that sound? Just physically, the physical act of making that sound and trying to switch from, because this is what I was doing, right? I was throwing a number of things at you one at a time. I would remind you of the scriptural passage, then I would remind you of a vocal thing, right? And I would remind you of what your body was doing. Because when you're singing, you're always a multifaceted, right? There's so much going on. What was it like to have those different things that kind of switch back and forth? Did you feel that they were coming, that they were integrated in some way, or did you feel that you were kind of switching focus back and forth? Yeah.
I think sometimes I'm either thinking of the words I'm saying, or like when I'm leading worship, I'm thinking, oh goodness, what is my body doing? But when we finally ended up singing together, after thinking about being in our bodies, I felt like, oh, this actual action of singing, like the physicality of it, is worshipful, and not just the things that I'm thinking. And that was a really beautiful connection.
That's wonderful. Thank you for that.
Having our eyes closed, that I think that was more than one fold. It's for me, and I think maybe others here, but if you're kind of a shy person, it puts you, it's like no one is watching you, and you feel more comfortable in following what you're asking us to do. And I think that's very wise, aside from the fact that we are closing our eyes from distractions.
Mm-hmm.
So as something that can work in, I think, a church choir or for school, even middle school, because it makes you less inhibited.
I see. Now, if I may ask you, were you still able to connect to the people around you when we were making the sound together?
Oh, yes.
So that it gave you a privacy, but still
absolutely.
Not isolated.
It did not get in the way of that. No,
yes.
It's really, really good.
That's helpful.
Yes. Thank you very much.
Thank you for that. Were there any other observations? Yes.
Just quite frankly, the physical rumbling in my body when I made the vocal sound just seems just to tune along with everybody else's rumbling.
Mm-hmm.
And that was a cool feel.
Yeah.
It didn't have to match pitch, but it went to eventually, but it was okay.
So what's extraordinary about being a singer, whether you do this as a profession or you do this as a vocation or as you just as a congregation member who doesn't want anyone to hear them sing at all, you know, or in your shower, wherever you sing, singing is a fascinatingly complex act. It involves our bodies, our minds, our imaginations, our spirits. It involves everything about us. And what to me is so extraordinary about being a singer is that it parallels so much with what it means to be a human being, particularly what it means to be a Christian. And when we are living as Christians, Christ demands all of us, right? It's not just our bodies, but you know, your mind can do it, everybody, or the reverse, which is something I'm reading. It's all of us. So what I love about singing is it gives me this opportunity, especially when I'm singing sacred music, to be fully engaged in the act of worship and fully engaged in the presence of God. Right? So what does it mean to be an instrument of God? This is the segue. It's a fairly natural segue, but we'll see. We'll see how that goes. Let's see. Becoming instruments of God.
a conversation begins, because of course we only have an hour, so we're just going to begin the conversation today. A conversation starter, two paintings. Painting number one, seated musician five. This is by Fikra Mariam Gabeyesus. He's an Eritrean American painter who passed away, unfortunately, a few years ago. I'd like you to take a look, take your observations. We'll see this painting again. Don't worry, I'm not going to flash it at you. See, take a moment, okay? We're going to contrast that with a second painting by the same painter in the same series. Oh, okay, that doesn't work. Yeah, here it is. Seated musician six by the same painter. Okay, now I'll put the two of them together. What do you notice about these paintings? So, what do you think? More color on the one on the left? Or the left, yeah. Yeah. The other left. Yeah. What else?
That extra guitar fingerboard.
The extra fingerboard here, yeah. Uh-huh. And what goes with that extra fingerboard? A hand, right? It's because where are this musician's hands are where? One hand is here, and where's the other hand? There, right? Mm-hmm. So what's the deal with this other hand? It's a mysterious hand. Yeah. Okay. And go ahead.
The one on the left is looking down, and the entire one on the right is looking at us.
That's right, that's right. Someone in the back had a...
I was going to say, yeah, his focus seems to... Seems to be changed from the first to the second.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, definitely more inward and technical on the first, and then something else I'm picking up on the second one.
That's interesting. You said the word technical. So it's like he's working on his fingering. I've got to get the fingering.
The right, it looks like the instrument and the person are kind of blending together, you know.
Interesting. Yeah, so we see one instrument here, right? Sort of I don't know what you would call that, one of those things. A lute? Not a lute.
Guitar.
Well, I guess the guitar. Sorry.
Sitar.
Sitar, yeah. That's what it is. Whereas the torso here of the musician is itself part of this other instrument, right? What were you going to say?
The one on the left. I don't know if this is my interpretation, but it almost seems like he's sitting on a part of a guitar.
Mm-hmm. Oh, like, yeah.
The strings are coming out there. Yeah. And then if you look, it looks almost like it's curved, like it's a piece of the guitar that he is sitting on.
Oh, you mean like this here, going around there?
Yeah.
Oh, fascinating. What is that?
I would say that.
Yes, let's go ahead.
Yeah. Here I feel like there's an expression in one way, and here in a diversity of expression.
A diversity of expression, I see,
More sadness here.
Yeah, it's definitely more open, a more open expression, right? Yeah, definitely. Yes.
I think, too, the artist in the right one, he wanted us to focus on the direction that the individual in the painting is looking.
Mm-hmm.
Because that white around
around the eye, that's right.
It's almost like it draws you into that.
Mm-hmm. That's excellent, actually, yeah. Yes.
So the extra guitar fingerboard almost makes you think of the Holy Spirit or God as the second musician.
Thank you. yes.
I see a Western instrument on the left side and an Eastern, like Western instrument on the left side.
That's interesting. Oh, that's interesting, yeah. So like a sort of standard guitar on that one,
And then a sitar, and even the fact that he's seated on the ground.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's very interesting.
The instrument and the body are one on the right, that everything is all one.
Yeah.
The instrument and the body are the same.
There's a kind of an integration there, right? Yeah. It's interesting. So you all were brilliant, so I don't have to say this. These are just some of the observations that I don't know if you're brilliant, but you're at least as brilliant as I am. So we're brilliant in the same way, right? Yeah, okay. So with seated musician five, the one on the left, the roles of the musician and the instrument are straightforward and unambiguous, right? Instrument, musician, that's it. The figure in the other painting, the figure is both a musician and an instrument. So I ask again, what does it mean to be an instrument of God? So we will do a very quick tour of a few, I lost my train of thought. We're going to do a quick tour of the thoughts of some Christians throughout the centuries on what it means to be an instrument of God. All right, so I'll just let these be hints or suggestions, and you're welcome to bring them in our conversation later. Okay. One is Clement of Alexandria. That's not what he looks like, but that's what somebody thought he looks like. Nobody knows what he looked like. Human beings and Christ as instruments of God. A beautiful brief. Actually, no. Would someone read this quote for us? Would someone volunteer to read it? Thank you.
A beautiful breathing instrument of music the Lord made man, after his own image. And he himself also surely, who is the supermundane wisdom, the celestial world, is the all-harmonious, melodious, holy instrument of God. What then does this instrument, the word of God, the Lord, the new song, desire? To open the eyes of the blind and unstop the ears of the deaf, to lead the lame or the erring to righteousness.
That comes from the exhortation to the heathen. Hildegard von Bingen. This actually might be what she looks like. This is an illustration from Stevia's manuscript, which I'm assuming this had been taken from her likeness. So presumably this is what she looked like. Would someone else volunteer to read this one? Would you? Thank you.
Listen, there was once a king sitting on his throne. Then it pleased the king to raise a small feather from the ground, and he commanded it to fly. The feather flew not because of anything in itself, but because the air bore it along. Thus am I the feather on the breath of God.
This is a very famous expression, a feather on the breath of God. Yeah. Sister Juana Inés de la Cruz, would someone volunteer to read this passage for us? It's in English. Okay, good.
I seem to see all the limbs and veins and joints of my body transformed into the strings and keys or pegs of a guitar, and our Lord playing on them with his most holy hands, playing on them as upon an instrument or guitar, and making a very sweet and gentle harmonious sound.
Hans Urs von Balthasar, jumping very far ahead into the 20th century, would someone read this passage for us? Yes, go ahead.
In his revelation, God performs a symphony, and is it impossible to say which is richer, the seamless genius of his composition or the polyphonous orchestra of creation that he has prepared to play it?
Okay, we have a little bit more from Father Hans. Would someone volunteer to read this one? This is our last quote, I promise. Quotation, I promise. Don't make me do it. Okay, thank you.
The purpose of its pluralism is this: not to refuse to enter into the unity that lies in God and is imparted by him, but symphonically to get in tune with one another and give allegiance to the transcendent unity.
This comes from Truth is Symphonic. Von Balthasar begins the book with this fascinating, I don't know how many of you have read this book, but he begins it with a fascinating extended metaphor where he describes the orchestra of creation. He talks about everyone's tuning up and then the conductor comes, and it's a beautiful passage. If anyone has a chance to read that, it's very inspiring to read. So what does it mean to be an instrument, just generally speaking? What are some of the things that... Can someone just throw out something? What is an instrument? Just musical or otherwise?
To be used.
Something to be used. Anything? Any other thoughts that come to mind?
It's a tool.
A tool, yeah. Anything else?
Something that needs to be tuned.
Something that needs to be tuned, that's right. That's very good. So, thoughts on being an instrument. It's created with a particular intention in the mind of the creator, right? So it's made by someone for something, again for use. That implies a focused, purposeful existence. And it's used for a particular task or action. It's a tool for something, as you said. And it implies a need for parameters or guidelines for use in order to optimize the fulfillment of its function. Again, for example, it needs to be tuned in order to stay working properly. Right? These are just a couple of quick thoughts on this, just to suggest, and there are a lot of other things you can say about an instrument, but this is just to keep our thoughts flowing. So that's an instrument in general. But what does it mean to be an animate, rational instrument of God? In other words, what does it mean to be a human being whom we're calling or we're saying is an instrument of God. Because it's not a piece of wood, you know, it's not, we're not screwdrivers, we're not hammers. There are other elements to us that make things a little more complicated. So when you say animate, as opposed to inanimate, comes from anima, the Latin for soul or mind. And just borrowing Thomas Aquinas' definition of a human being as a mortal, rational animal. So mortal means that we're dependent, we're contingent on God. Rational means that we're active agents, created with free will. And animal means we're corporeal, incarnational, we're part of God's good creation. Right? So this all makes it much more complicated to talk about what it means to be an instrument of God. And this is just to go further on incarnational, but part of what it means to be incarnate is that the material itself is considered to be good, right? God doesn't reject physical reality. Sin is a reality, but being human, being finite, that's not problematic for God, right? It's only when we become sinful that's the issue. So the nature and character of the material is factored into the assessment of optimal functioning. The example I would give of this is a violin. I remember speaking to Jeremy Begbie, who I think came here last year, and he was talking about how when people talk about instruments, they always think it's this passive thing. He said, but he recently was building a violin. He's learning how to build a violin. He said, those things are not passive at all. you're working with the wood, and it's working against you. You have to figure out how that wood functions best and then work with it. So he was trying to challenge, even with inanimate objects, challenge the idea that an instrument is just a merely passive thing. So these are some of the tensions we experience within lived reality, right? Dependence, yes, God calls us to be dependent, right? We understand that we as human beings, we're fragile, we're frail, we're sustained in our existence by God, right? And God calls us to live and surrender to Him. So, you know the song, I Surrender All? How many of you enjoy saying that? And how many of you feel like hypocrites when you sing that? I surrender! I don't really, Lord, you know. So, part of the reason that's hard is, I think, at least for some of us, there's that tension. On the one hand, we want to live a surrendered life, but we don't want to be defeated, right? We have this negative idea of surrender. Surrender is what happens when you lose the war, right? So, but there's a difference between surrender and defeat. Just as when you say you want to be an instrument of God, that implies that you want to be passive instruments, right? When Hildegard talks about a feather on the breath of God, you know, I didn't do anything, I was just here, I was a vessel for the Lord. A lot of us talk that way. I talk that way too. But we have to be careful about that because we're not just, the idea is not, I'm going to stand here, I'm going to wait for the Holy Spirit to drop down on me and the sound will come out. We're engaged in what's going on, right? So we're receptive to what the Holy Spirit is doing in us, but we're not passive. You see that there's a distinction between the two. Again, with agency, there's a tension in lived reality. We're called to be actively engaged in what the Lord wants us to do, actively engaged in the walk with the Lord. But there's a difference between that and a kind of resistance to God's sovereignty. Incarnate goodness, again, there's a tension. We want to recognize the particularity of being created beings. We want to experience the sanctification and transfiguration of who we are for the purposes of God. But we don't want to radically reject the physical realm. You see some of that. There are subtle differences, and a lot of the times I think in our language we struggle with what it means to. I mean, how many of these tensions resonate with any of you? Are these things that you've thought about or experienced in your own lives? Maybe it's just me. It could be just me. Just raise your hands for a second if you've thought about or dealt with any of these tensions. Okay, so it's not me. I feel bad. Thank you. I just needed some external validation there, yeah. So how do we become instruments of God? Sadly, I don't have an answer. But I wonder if any of you do. Do you have any ideas? How do we become instruments of God?
There's a sense, if you think of string instruments, a good guitar, a good violin resonates the sound, the action of the strings. And I think in a sense, we, in that same picture, we're not creating the sound in a sense, we're resonating the sound that if we're being used as an instrument, we're resonating the sound in the same way that a string instrument would.
Huh. So there's a larger thing going on that we're becoming part of, is that?
Well, if you would carry that on, it would seem like if you create your own sound mm-hmm. apart from God, you are then this, if you ever made this cardboard instrument, you said, I'm going to make this, I'm going to make sound with this. Well, there's no resonance to it. There's nothing. You would be this instrument. You would be trying to be this instrument without any of the outside life to it. You'd be this dead instrument. Where so for us to really become an instrument of God, it's God. We have to be kind of reflecting what God gives to us. Mm-hmm. It isn't something we create, making ourselves.
I still be receptive to what God is doing. It. That's helpful. Thank you. Any other please?
If you touch an instrument that is making a resonance, of course it stops. Mm-hmm. And my mind and my life is filled with world clutter. And I have to release that clutter in some way in order for God to be invited into the space of my body, in my mind, in my soul, in my heart, so I can reflect what He is inside of me.
So you have the freedom then to resonate.
Yes, you have to release what the culture says is important. You have to release what would stop you from focusing on the Savior.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Remember when we came in and I asked you all to let go of the thoughts that might be distracting, to kind of basically let go of the tensions so that we could be tuning our bodies to be effective instruments of singing. So I think that goes along with what you were saying. Yeah. Someone else had an observation. Yes.
Fulfilling the purpose you were created for?
To fulfill the purpose we were created for. So becoming an instrument of God means to fulfill the purpose we were created for. So this, going back to what we said earlier about instruments, they are created for a particular purpose. So are we created for a particular purpose? What's that purpose? Or what could those purposes be? The praise of God. The glory of God. That we might live to the praise of God's glory. Yes?
Following the conductor or playing in tune with other instruments.
So there's the collective emotion involved, huh? Yeah. That's part of being kind of an instrument of God, yes.
There's an element of practice. You don't just start out playing beautifully. It takes a lot of practice.
So there's a process involved, huh? Ah, no, that's very helpful. That's very helpful. So let's add a few things, a few ideas. So I wasn't completely without any ideas about it, but I wanted to hear your thoughts on it first. So just a few suggestions. As we are seeking to find out what it means to become instruments of God, we remember that we are made for this. We are made to be instruments of God. Again, that's the purpose for which we're created. And this is a passage in Ephesians to remind us of that. For we are, I just quoted it. I forgot I put that up there. Yeah. Which God created, for we are, well, God has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. And there are many other passages that illustrated. Again, as he said, becoming instruments is a process. Discipleship, sanctification, spiritual formation, the life of a congregation, these are all individually and collectively a process that we go through. This is a passage that reminds us of that, that we are being transformed into the image of Christ. And we are intended to become both instruments and co-musicians with God. Like the painting on this side, on the right side, this side here, where the man or the musician was playing an instrument here, but was also being played, and those were in harmony with one another, that we are called to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work within you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And I'm a Protestant, so I'm not a big fan of works righteousness. Nevertheless, the idea of our being actively engaged in the process that God invites us into is a valid point, I think, as hopefully an ecumenically valid point. So, briefly, how can singing foster the process of becoming instruments of God? I'm sure you all have many thoughts about this, but we will consider some of the aspects of singing that make it a useful tool or useful means for fostering this. One is that singing involves holistic engagement. As
was it? He said someone had talked about how you felt more whole when we did that exercise. And in fact, as I had mentioned earlier, what I appreciate about singing is that it engages the entire person. Many of you are familiar with Jonathan Edwards' writing on the religious affections, the idea of the affections being the totality of what drives us. And singing is one way of engaging that totality. Singing provides a way to meditate on texts and inwardly digest the scriptures and other teaching words. This is something we experienced in that opening exercise again, where we meditated on the text and we sang it. And in a sense, each was a form of meditating on the revelation. This was a point that Martin Luther made in terms of trying to promote the use of music in Christian education. The sphere, music is also a sphere of activity that provides experiential metaphors for spiritual truths. A number of you maybe gave examples of instruments and singing as you're drawing the parallels between what it means to be a physical instrument and what it means to be a spiritual instrument. In fact, that's often the case. Congregational singing as discipleship and spiritual formation, there's a few suggestions. There are many more, but singing can often provide a teaching moment for lessons in humility. Those of us who sing very well and those of us who don't sing very well all experience moments of humility when we don't quite get to where we want to be. And sometimes that can be a gift, to know that there's some things that we need to learn that we can develop into. Singing can be an expression of receptivity and collaboration. Collective singing as a means of being formed into one body. Again, I remind you of the experience we had together singing, in the sense of almost physically and certainly spiritually being knit into one collective sound. Even though we didn't end up on one pitch, you notice that. It was a whole chord, right? In our different registers, different pitches, but it still created a harmonious whole. And there's a certain analogy between that physical musical aesthetic experience and the spiritual experience of being knit by the Holy Spirit into one body, into the body of Christ. And again, singing and worship as a participation in the formative aspects of the scriptures and the liturgy, as we sing together as congregations over time, there is that formation through the liturgy. There must be at least one or two other sessions at the symposium dealing with liturgical formation. So this is just a nod to that. So I saw a couple of them as I was walking by. Sadly, I wasn't able to attend. Closing, yes. We are going to end with Santo, 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 and you poor things will be subjected to my piano playing. But we may do it a cappella the last time. You don't need you can use your handouts if you'd like, but I'll also have this projected, okay? So I'd like you to reset your bodies. Let's do that self-check again. Your posture, number one. Your sense of poise, feeling the expansion upward and downward, releasing your pelvis downward and your head and neck upward, feeling your spine just release in both directions to get lengthened. Relaxing, releasing your jaw and your neck and your shoulders, feeling your sits bones deep in your rear and letting your body just sort of rock back and forth on it until you find a point of balance. Allowing your exhale to go out completely so you can reset your body from any tensions you may have developed as we were talking and discussing. Closing your eyes for a moment to allow a certain sense of physical and mental openness. Okay. I'll ask you to open your eyes one more time, and we're going to pray responsively. A prayer that, an adapted version of the prayer that appears in the Lift Every Voice. Lift up your hearts. So I will say, let's say, from this point on would be side A. So you can choose which side you want to be. Okay, this side, that'll be side B. Let's say side A will begin. We'll do the first line, and then side B will read the second line. Okay, back and forth. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. All right. I invite you to start as you're ready.
To you, O Holy God, all creation sings. Holy, 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 all the earth sings. Santo, 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 all the heaven sings. Holy, 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 the church universal sings. Santo, 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 all our women and girls sing. Holy, holy.
exercise one more time. I want you to go back to the moments that we, moments of listening to scriptures. Remember the throne room of heaven. Take a moment to just place yourself back there, hearing the sound and feeling the sensation of the air moving around you, to all of the cries and the songs and the prayers of holy, holy, holy. One more time, and then we're going to sing this together a cappella, okay? So, close your eyes. At once I was in the Spirit, and there in heaven stood a throne, with one seated on the throne. Around the throne and on each side of the throne are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and inside. Day and night without ceasing, they sing, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is to come." Just start humming gently, whatever pitch comes to mind. Either with your eyes closed or open if you need to, let's sing Santo on that chord. You continue to teach us what it means to become instruments of God. Please open us up to the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives and continue to form us into the image of your Son, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much.